These are prompters of worship. It spurs my thoughts to letting you know that I am in preparation for our fall series coming up, and one of those teaching series will be on the subject of worship. What is the big deal about it? And so we're going to unpack some scripture on worship coming fall, promoting a little bit ahead of schedule. Amen? We have a lot to accomplish over the next few months. And do thank you so much for all those continued prayers and continued encouragement and well wishes for me as I continue to recover from knee surgery. And thank you for allowing me to sit a little bit today and stand a little bit today. But hopefully by the next week or so, I'll be a full gait. Hopefully, full gait. Not 100%, but full gait. I don't think it'd ever be 100% again. But we'll do the best we can. If you brought your Bible, and I hope you did, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Now, we're launching the First Love's Fairbairn event this week, and starting today, actually. We're starting today with our prayer gathering tonight. And so as the Lord put it on my heart, I thought maybe we ought to talk about branding love today. Because that's exactly what we're going to go into the community and do. We're going to brand the community with God's love. And I want to give you the message truth before we even read the text today. The message truth is God's church ought to be known in his world by his love. God's church ought to be known, in his world. This is his world, not our world. It is his world, and it ought to be known by his love. Life minus God's love equals nothing, zero. So we should project and proclaim God's love in every aspect of our lives. And now we're going to read a text today. If you're a married person in here, raise your hand. If you've ever been married, raise your hand, okay? All right, you may be a widow, divorced, whatever, you've been married. So if you went through the wedding ceremony somewhere along the way, maybe the pastor that led in that or the person who did the officiating of your wedding, they probably read this text. This is known as the love chapter in 1 Corinthians, and many people use this. I use portions of it in wedding ceremonies. When I have to do a wedding, I would rather do a funeral, to be quite honest with you. There are much more fun to do than weddings. I know some of you went, oh my goodness, I can't believe he said that. The food's much better at a funeral than it is at a wedding. So that's why I think wet funerals are so much more fun. And you can say so many nice and wonderful things, and you can't mess up at a funeral, but you can mess up at a wedding. And so we all use this text when we go into a wedding scenario. So I want us to look at the first 13 verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And one of Paul's greatest pieces of his writing is this text today. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know the mysteries of and all the knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. Verse 3. And if I give all my possessions and feed to the poor, and I surrender my body to be burned, but I do not have love, it profits me nothing. Verse 4, love is patient, love is kind, and is not jealous. Love does not brag, is not arrogant, does not act unbecoming. It does not seek its own. It's not provoked. It does not take an account of wrong suffered. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Verse 8, love never fails. If you don't underscore in your Bible, and if you're not accustomed to doing that and you have a pen, I challenge you to underscore the word never. Love never fails. But if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. If we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. And when I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, reason like a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I have also been fully known. But now faith, hope, love abide in these three, but the greatest of these is love. Let's pray. Father, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart, Lord, be acceptable in your sight. Lord, we thank you so much for your time today and your word. We ask you right now to remove any distractions, any obstacles from us hearing from you. And God, as we digest your word today, I pray, Father, we leave this place as I've prayed already and prayed this morning several times, that we leave this place completely different than when we came. God, thank you for this great audience today. Thank you for this great crowd today in this summer months are here. And God, I know there'll be a lot of people traveling. They'll be vacationing, and rightly so, they need to get away. But Father, I pray as they are away that they will continue to pray and remember the work that's going on here through this ministry called First Baptist Fairburn. And God, thank you for this wonderful staff, and thank you for these wonderful deacons and leaders and these lay leaders and our beautiful Hispanic ministry. God, thank you so much for Pastor Paul and his leadership in that area. And God, I thank you that they're here today and celebrating with us. And God, we just love what you're doing in the midst, how you're meshing all your children, cross cultural lines, cross ethnic lines. You're meshing us together as one body, one church, one faith, one family, and one focus to magnify your name here in Fairburn and around the world. And Lord, I pray that this church will be known for its love. And we thank you so much for your word. And we ask you to do what you want to do in this place. In Christ's name we pray. And the church said, amen. The Bible's simplest description of God, and therefore God's own description of himself, is 1 John chapter 4, verse 16, where it says, God is, say it with me, love. And he goes on to continue saying the manifestation of character of God. He goes on to say this, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. Therefore, the simplest and the most profound description of the Christian character is made up of that word, love. There's not another description better than that of a Christ follower, that we are people of love. It's tragic, however, though, it's tragic that many New Testament churches here in North America and around the world, but mostly here in North America, because we are consumer driven, that it's all about us and not about him and not about those who we should be portraying his love to. We are a lot alike the Corinth church, the Corinthian church, that the basic Christian character is not characterized in its membership or its ministry. Sometimes it's all inward focused. Love was missing in Corinth. Spiritual gift was present. If you look in verse 7, it was chapter 1, verse 7, right doctrine for the most part was present, but love was absent in this congregation. And we find that to be holding true in a lot of New Testament churches here in North America. Throughout history, it seems that the church has found it difficult in being loving. It's easier to be orthodox than it is to love. It's easier to do ministry, do activities, than to love. Sometimes we replace our activities and we think our activities is presenting his love, when we actually just need to embrace people where they are, help them, point them to Christ Jesus, and help them on this brand new journey in faith in Jesus Christ. That is the greatest gift and the greatest activity that we can project. The supreme characteristic God demands of his people is that we love, not only love one another, but love your neighbor as yourself. The greatest of these is to love your neighbor as yourself. In the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians, we found probably one of the greatest, from a literary viewpoint, some of the greatest writings Paul ever wrote. 13 verses could be penned as some of the best writings that he ever wrote. Among the things that it's been called, John MacArthur called it the hymn of love. He also went on to call it an interpretation of the Sermon on the Mount, or the Beatitudes, is what MacArthur said. Set to music. That is exactly what this beautiful passage of scripture. Some of its beauty is lost. It's like taking a flower, though. When you take a flower and you peel off some of the petals of that flower, while it was beautiful when it was intact, when you peel it off, what happens? Some of the beauty goes away. And that's what happens somewhere along the way when we misinterpret or mishandle scripture. The spirit primary purpose is that scripture is to edify the body of Christ. That is what the Bible is. It's to give us instruction, to give us encouragement, to give us some discipline when we need that. But its primary purpose is to edify the body of Christ. And so when we take it apart, we need to take it apart in part thinking that we need more of the inner workings of it to give us more clarity. This chapter is a beautiful, fresh piece of fresh air, a breath of fresh air in the midst of an oasis of very, very difficult times in a very, very difficult church. How many of y'all would agree that the Corinthian church was a difficult bunch of believers? Raise your hand on that if you understand what I'm saying. It was a difficult bunch. Heresy, all kinds of things were going on inside this fellowship. You know, on a positive note, in the midst of most continual reproof and correction and wrong understanding, wrong attitudes, wrong behavior, wrong use of God's ordinances and gifts, this gem of scripture was dropped right in the center of it. That's why I think the Apostle Paul was one of the greatest penmen, writers of the New Testament. By the way, 2/3 of the New Testament that we study today was penned by the Apostle Paul. And so obviously it's something for us to unpack in our own personal life. The full impact and the depth of truths cannot be found in isolation. Much of the beauty and the power of the Word of God sometimes is taken out of context. This morning, the Lord gave me this word for you, so I just jotted it down. It's not in my original notes. If we do not look at Scripture in context, we will replace information with imagination. Now let that sink in, let that baptize over you a little bit. If we don't look at the Word of God in context, we will replace the information with what we imagine it to say. We'll replace it with imagination. This passage is the central theme of Paul's lengthy discussion on spiritual gifts. Now, sometimes when we start talking about spiritual gifts, we kind of get all wigged out, especially us conservative Baptists. We just don't want to talk about those spiritual gifts much, do we? Because it scares us a little bit, does it not? Now, come on, get honest with me. It does scare you, does it? It does me. I've been studying this stuff for 32 years, folks. I'm telling you, it scares us all. True spiritual life is the only life in which the gifts of the Spirit can operate. So a true spiritual believer can only operate in true spiritual gifts. The health of spiritual living is not reflected in spiritual gifts, but in spiritual fruit. The health of a spiritual life is a reflection of its spiritual fruit, not its spiritual gifts and the talents that you have, of which the first of these is love. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. Now, Paul writing to the church at Galatia, he gives us a beautiful narrative here in chapter 5. And I want you to notice with me in verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, and against such things there is no law. But those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh, which is passions and with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also step with the Spirit. But if you back up to verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is, say it with me, love. Spiritual health is determined by spiritual fruit. You say, wait a minute, I'm not the soul winner that you are. I'm not the evangelist type that you are. Then why not? I ask. If you're saved by his glorious grace, you have a message from Christ Jesus. You have the same power of the Holy Spirit that myself, Ben, Lewis, any vocational pastor has. We don't have more of the Spirit of God than you do. He did not give us a double portion or triple portion of it. He gave us the same power. The only reason that you see it evident in many people that are, we call soul winners, are people that are communicating, having gospel conversations with people, is that they have released the power of the Spirit of God to love people where they are, hopefully point them where they need to go, and then walk in journey with them. Church, I'm going to tell you, if we ever get excited again about our first love, not the first person you fell in love with, our first love is that salvation experience that we have, that first love. Without the fruit of the Spirit, the gifts cannot operate except in the flesh, which in which they become counterfeit and counterproductive. The Corinthian church, the Corinthian Christians, were not walking in the Spirit. They were selfish. They were self-designing. They were self-willed. They were self-motivated. And they were doing everything possible to promote their own interests, their own agendas, and their own welfare. Simply put, everyone doing their own thing for their own good with little to no regard for others. We call that in church work siloed. They had become siloed. It was all about their particular thing. No cross-pollination across. No working together. It was all about them. The church did not lack in gifts, but what they lacked terribly and very deficient in was the fruit, the spiritual fruit, because they were not walking in the source and the power of the spiritual fruit they could have. They were not walking in unison. They were not walking in the Spirit of God. Now, folks, let me tell you something. It's easy for guys like myself to get up in the church and get behind the pulpit and use this as a bully, to beat you up and beat you down. I'm here not to beat you up, but to lift you up, to motivate you to be all God wants us to be. But every now and then, we need to have a self-evaluation. Amen? We need to, the encouragement of evaluation. I have a young pastor friend of mine call me up a couple of weeks ago, right after my surgery, and said, "Do you have any time for me?" I said, "I absolutely do. I'm sitting here with my knee up looking for somebody to talk to. Come on by." So he came by and we made a pot of coffee and we sat there and we were talking, and he was telling me about several of the church members of his church leaving, young families just leaving. I said, "Where'd they go?" He said, "Went to another fellowship." I said, "Why did they go?" He said, "Well, they were not acting right, and so I just called them out." I said, "You did? How long have you been at this church?" He said, 2 years. I said, "Wow. I don't know if you had that kind of spiritual pocket change, brother. You burn a lot of pocket money right out of the gate with these." I said, "Why didn't you show some grace?" He said, "Grace? I could show them some grace, but they were living. They weren't acting right." I said, "They weren't. Do you act right all the time?" He said, "No." I said, "Well, then let me call you out, because I don't act right." Folks, let me tell you something. If I'm known for anything, I'm going to err on the side of grace. I'm going to stand firm on the word of God. I'm going to hold us all accountable. I'm going to be held accountable myself. But we're going to side on the side of grace. You see, the world wants to know the truth of God's word. They want to know the truth of God's word, but they want to know it from a perspective of love and grace. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such thing, there is no law. Folks, it doesn't start with law. It starts with love. But we have so many people that want to stand up and say, "What a bad bunch of people we are." Folks, we're a good bunch of people. We got some bad directions sometimes, and we need some course corrections every now and then. Amen? But we need to stand up and say to the world, we are open and we are a house of love. I love what Dr. Carl Menninger, the famous psychiatrist and the founder of Menninger Clinic, says. Love is the perfect medicine for our sick old world. If people can learn to give and receive love, they will usually recover from their physical and mental illness. He is a phenomenal psychiatrist, had a wonderful clinic. And folks, that's what he says. If we can learn to love, learn to walk in unison together. John says of the Father's love, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God loved the world so much that he sent his own Son to die in our place. God demonstrated his own love towards us. And while we were yet sinners, what? Christ died for us. Can I get an amen to that? Church, let me tell you something. We need to be known as a house of love. One of the first things that my wife noticed about you folks when she came, not that you're all so pretty, because you're not. No, just kidding. You really are beautiful people. What she noticed, Ben, was the love that you embraced. You enjoy, you knew her, you knew she was the pastor's wife, and so you kind of stepped it up a little bit. I know, I'm just gonna be real with you, right? But you embrace her, you said, man, we're welcome. And that's one thing I've noticed about this wonderful fellowship called First Baptist, is that you want to love. Folks, let me tell you something, we can't just love inside these four walls. We have a unique opportunity beginning tomorrow to love outside these four walls. Love is so much of an absolute in the Christian life that Jesus said it best in these words in John chapter 13. Listen to what he said. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And then he goes on to say in John chapter 15, verse 9, we studied the vineyard passage recently. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide or stay or remain in my love. Great churches are full of people who display great love. Great churches display great love. Now, to the message. That was just the opening. What does it mean? What does branding love require? Five things and we're done. Number one, branding love in this community requires the commitment of love. The commitment of love. Notice with me in verse 1-3. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but I do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all the mysteries and all the knowledge, and if I have all the love so as to remove mountains, but I do not have love, I am nothing. He goes on to say in chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, verse 3, and if I have all possessions to feed the poor. Folks, let me tell you something. I was asked a question just recently, what the average income in the country that I have ministry ongoing in Honduras, in Central America, the average income is $400 a month. Family income, average income, $400 a month. Folks, let me tell you, that's $100 a week. Most of us spend that much filling up your tanks and your SUVs. Well, we did a couple of years ago or a year or so ago when it was $4 a gallon. But folks, let me tell you something. We can have all the possession. We give all the food away we want to. We can surrender our bodies to be burned. But if we do not have love, it profits me nothing. Folks, let me tell you something. Branding love requires the commitment and the impression of love that others have when they see you. Do they experience your love? Folks, I'm going to tell you something. One of the greatest ongoing love ministries we have here at First Fairburn is not the preaching ministry. One of the greatest love ministries we have is not the music ministry that we have here. One of the greatest ongoing ministries that we have to present the message and the hope and the love of Jesus is our food pantry week in and week out, giving away baskets and bags of people to people who are starving, who are hungry. The greatest ministry that we can do is to continually feed that puppy with a lot of money so Miss Jenny can buy a lot of food to give a lot of food away. Amen. What a great ministry. And if you're not involved in that and you have time off and you're going to the golf course and doing nothing else with your time, bless God, come down and work in the food pantry. You'll get blessed. What a beautiful branding of love is a commitment of love. Secondly, branding love requires the font, F-O-N-T, of love. Now, that word is not new. A lot of people think, well, that came around in the late 20th century when the computer came out and we had these font sizes in our typesets. Well, yeah, that's part of it. But the word font actually is a basin with a pedestal, and it's where they would pour water in. And for people who had sprinkle baptism, churches, some people sprinkle. That's a whole different sermon. I'm not going to go off on that to disclaim that. I'm not here to put that down. But we believe in baptism is completely by immersion. We think that's a scriptural base of that. But there are some churches who believe in sprinkle baptism, and so they would take that basin, and that's called a font. I looked that up. I learned something this week. This old preacher learned something this week. What that word font actually means is a basin. It's not rude. Actually, what it is the size of our love. That's what the font is. In the 21st century, font means the size or the type it is. So branding love is a type of love. Look what verse 4 says. Love, the font of love, is patient. Love is kind. Love is kind. Love is not jealous. Love does not brag. It is not arrogant. We can miss the blessing that God has for us this week as we go out through this week and minister to all these people in the community. All the things we've got going on. We got a list of things. We're going to come tonight. We're going to bathe them in prayer. We're going to be all about that tonight. But we can walk away from that and say, man, look what First Baptist did. And we've just missed it. Amen. It says love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. Now, I'm going to brag on you. I am. I'm going to brag on you. Why? Because I love you. I think you're doing a wonderful job. And we're going to have a phenomenal week this week. But let me tell you something. Branding love in this community requires the size of our love. The size doesn't mean the dollar amount size. It's how much we are willing to give of ourselves. It's not rude. It keeps no wrong records. When I do a wedding, we do what is called the premarital counseling session. And the premarital counseling session is when you get the bride and the groom to be, we get them in the room and we do a session. Deb and I do a session with them to launch it together. And then I'll do a session with the guy and she'll do a session with the girl. And then I'll do a session with the girl and she'll do a session with the guy. And then we come back with another session together. And I thought I was pretty tough on the guy. But when Miss Debbie speaks with them, my goodness, she shows the size of her love. Because she is straightforward with those brothers. In love, she does it, but she's scriptural to it. And one of the things that we talk about is that we don't keep wrong records. We don't dig back in the history and say, well, you did this 10 years ago. And we keep dragging these things up. Folks, let me tell you something. Branding love requires a commitment of love. Branding love requires the font of love. Branding love requires the language of love. Look what verse 5 says. Does not act unbecoming. Does not seek out its own. It's not provoked. Does not take an account of wrong suffered. It is not just forgiving. It's forgetting. You see, I want to just be honest with you. If you're a guest here today, we thank you for being here. We love you, but we're church family, and we're glad you're fellowshipping with us and worshiping with us today. But we've lost some people. Amen? We've had some folks leave. Some have left because their job has taken them in different parts of the city, the country, or around the world. Some have left because they got mad. Some have left because they didn't get their way. Some have left because they didn't like the way they were treated. Some of them left for various reasons, because somebody did mistreat them or spoke to them ill-willed. Some of them left and went to another church, and that's okay. You know what? If they come back, praise God. If they don't, praise God. Because there's a bunch of people in this community that need us to say, we have forgotten that. We're not that church anymore. We're this church. This is who we are. Won't you join us? We'd love to have you be a part of us. Amen? So branding love requires the language of love, not just forgiving, but forgetting the past and moving forward. Branding love requires the color of love. I want to ask you a question. What I actually mean by this is not skin color of love. That has nothing to do with it. Is the color of your love, does it look like the color when you were first saved? Well, let me put it this way. Are you closer to God now than you were when you first came to faith in Christ? Are you closer? Is your walk with the Lord stronger now than it was when you first met and got on that brand new journey? Remember, now, I know it's going to take a little time for some of you to knock some cobwebs out of the way so you can think through this. But remember when you first got, now think back, some of it's way back when you got saved. That's great, praise God. You've been on this journey for a long time. Can you remember how excited you were? Deb and I were talking about this principle last night together while I watched her mow the grass. Not really. We were talking about this over dinner last night, and I said, you remember, Deb, when you got saved? She said, man, I think about that every day. She said, it's a reminder of a gracious and merciful God. What he did, he reached down from the halls of heaven and snatched my wretched soul. She said these words, snatched my wretched soul out of the pits of hell. And I'm looking at this blonde-haired, blue-eyed, 5'8", 125, you know. I'm looking at this little girl, and I said, I just don't see you being in the wretched soul or in the pits of hell. I just don't see that in you. But maybe so, she said, but that's exactly, I remind myself of the color of love that God did. He reached down and he gave me that gift. That's why I'm as excited about salvation today as I've ever been in my entire life. Church, let me ask you, are you? Are you as excited about your salvation as you were when you first became a Christ follower? Brandon, love requires the color of love. Pick it up in verse 6. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices in with the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. So branding love requires the commitment of love. Branding love requires the font of love. Branding love requires the language of love. It requires the color of love. Branding love requires the impact, and I'm done, the impact of love. Love never fails, verse 8. But if there is any gifts of prophecies, they will be done away with. If there is tongues, they will be ceased. If there is knowledge, they will be done away. For we know in part, we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. When I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, reason like a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but when then face to face, now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I have also been fully known. But now faith, hope, love, abide in these three, but the greatest of these is love. Folks, the impact of love. Love is not an attitude of the Christian life. Love is the Christian life. It's not an attitude. It's not an action. It's not an event. It's not a set scheduled week of events, which I'm so thrilled we're doing. I want us to do more of these. It's not that. It's the Christian life. If we are truly saved by his grace, we will display God's love to his world. Love never fails. Gifts, preaching, even Bible studies will go away. I mean, they'll go away. We'll start a new one, but those things will go away. Worship, Bible songs that we sing go away sometimes, but love never fails. God's church ought to be known in his world by his love.